This audio recording is presented by Jews for Judaism. We are dedicated to keeping Jews Jewish. www.jewsforjudaism.ca.
Okay, as we've discussed several times before, one of the 13 fundamental principles is that there will be a Redeemer, there will be a Mashiach that will come in the end of days to liberate the Jewish people from the pain and suffering of exile. And the Rambam tells us that a person who denies that principle and believes that there will not be a Mashiach, will not be a Redeemer, not only is in denial of the prophecies of such prophets as Yeshaya and Yechezkel and Yirmiyahu, but he denies the prophecy of Moshe Rabbeinu itself, because there are references to the Mashiach in the Torah as well. Tonight I'd like to discuss a very serious question, which is exactly when is Mashiach going to come? Not that we will have an answer to that question, but we will have a little bit of an overview of the attempts that have been made to answer that question. Now, the Gemara has a dispute between Rabbi Eliezer and Rabbi Yeshua. Rabbi Eliezer says that if the Jewish people repent, then they will be redeemed. If they do not repent, then they will not be redeemed. It's as simple as that. Rabbi Eliezer holds that the redemption is not inevitable. Whether there will be a redemption or whether there will not be a redemption depends on the choices that Jews make as a whole. If they repent, do tshuva, if they are deserving, then Mashiach will come. Otherwise, Mashiach will not come. That's the opinion of Rabbi Eliezer. Rabbi Yeshua says that's inconceivable. It's impossible, says Rabbi Yeshua, to imagine that there will not be an ultimate redemption. So, says Rabbi Yeshua, that if the Jewish people repent, fine, they'll repent, and Mashiach will come. If the Jewish people will not repent, then the Ribono Shel Olam will appoint a king whose decrees are as harsh as those of Haman. Haman attempted to annihilate the entire Jewish people. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu will appoint such a king, and that will compel the Jewish people to repent, and then Mashiach can come. And as it appears from the Gemara, the Rabbi Yeshua also holds that repentance is a prerequisite for the coming of the Mashiach. But whereas Rabbi Eliezer holds that repentance is volitional, it is a question of the choice of the Jewish people, Rabbi Yeshua says that that repentance itself is inevitable. If it comes naturally, fine, it will come naturally. If not, God will bring about a chain of events that will compel the Jewish people to repent and become deserving of Mashiach. Now, just to understand this statement as an aside, I'd like to mention a very fascinating idea that Rabbi Kaplan mentions in one of his books. That as a rule, God does not intervene in our free will. God does not compel us to act in a given way. If God would do so, there would have been no point in creating man. As God is not merely playing a game of solitaire with us in this world, moving us around as he sees fit. The purpose of creation is predicated on the fact that man is granted free will and that God does not intervene in that free will. But at times, God can put us into circumstances which may narrow the parameters of our choices. The illustration he gives is, imagine two people playing chess. So obviously each person makes moves as he sees fit. And yet, the moves that my opponent makes limit the choices available to me. I can't move every piece. I can't move a piece onto an occupied square. Unless I'm taking that man, I should say. So therefore, says Rabbi Kaplan, that sometimes God works that way in history. God brings about circumstances which kind of guide the choices that we make. So this is an illustration of that. If the Jews repent on their own, says Rabbi Yeshua, fine. Otherwise, if the appointed time for the coming of the Mashiach arrives and the Jews have not repented, God will have to shape the options available to us to compel us to do tshuva, and the way he will do that is by appointing a king, says the Gemara, whose decrees are harsh as those of Haman. There are those that have said that this Gemara is an allusion to Hitler and the Holocaust. In other words, he, if nothing else, was certainly the embodiment of such a person, a melech, a king whose decrees were as harsh as those of Haman. He was the only leader of a nation in history since the time of Haman who embarked on a campaign to eradicate Jewry as a whole, not only within the narrow confines of his own borders. And therefore, he certainly fits that decree. Whether we have repented as a result is a very good question. Whereas there has not been a very sudden, immediate act of repentance, but certainly it's not a coincidence that there is an unprecedented movement towards tshuva in the world, which seems to have followed in the aftermath of events, if not directly caused by the Second World War, but indirectly caused by the Holocaust and the establishment of the State of Israel, and so on. So that's food for thought. But this is the dispute in the Talmud. Rabbi Eliezer says that whether there will be redemption or not depends on the choices we make as a nation, and it is not inevitable. And Rabbi Yeshua says it is inevitable. If we repent, it will happen. And if we don't repent, God will bring about that repentance. This is the dispute in the Gemara. Now the Gemara goes on to bring various biblical verses in support of one opinion or the other, and each refutes the proofs that the other brings. Until finally Rabbi Yeshua cites a verse in the end of the book of Daniel. Daniel, the great Jewish leader in the period between the two temples, concludes his book with a vision. And in that vision, an angel speaks to him. And it says, Vo'eshma esoish nevush abadim, I heard the voice of the man clothed in linen, asher mima'al l'meimei hayor, who is above the waters of the river. Vayarem yemina usmalu al hashamayim, and he lifted up his right hand and his left hand to the heaven. Vayishava b'chayei ha'olam, and he swore by the life of the world. That means he swore by God. And he said, Ki l'mayed me'adim v'chetzi, in a time, times and a half. Again, time, times and a half. U'kechalos napeitz yad am kaidash, and when the dispersion of the holy nation is ended, tichlena kol eila, then all Jewish suffering will end, and then the redemption will come. So the angel told Daniel precisely when the redemption will be. After a time, times, and a half. Daniel said, Vanisha mati v'le'ovim. Says Daniel, I heard, but I did not understand. So the angel said, Lech Daniel, go. Ki stumim v'chasumim hadvarim areis keitz. Because the matters are sealed and hidden until the time of the end. But the angel went on and said that from the time umeis husar hatamid, from the time that the daily sacrifice became not observed in the temple, yamin elef mosayim v'tishim, there will be a period of 1,290 years. And ashrei hamechakeh, happy is the one who waits, the yagia, and reaches Liyamin Elaf Shalosh Meis Shloshim B'Chamisha, 1,335 years. So this is a prophecy in the book of Daniel. We have three different dates given for the advent of the redemption. We have, number one, a time, times, and half a time. Then we have 1,290 years. And then we have 1,335 years. So now you know exactly when Mashiach is going to come. In any case, we'll study these verses a little bit more in detail later on, but it says here that the angel swore to Daniel. The angel lifted up his right hand and his left hand to heaven, and he swore by God, by the life of the world, the life giver of the world. So Rabbi Yeshua says it's obvious that the kates, the end, the time of redemption is inevitable. Because if it were not inevitable, if it would be dependent on the choices of the Jewish people, then the angel could not swear that it would come at a given time. Whether it would come, whether it would not come, would be up to the choices of the Jews. The fact that the angel could swear to this is a clear indication that the coming of the redemption at a given point in time is inevitable, and therefore it can be sworn to hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years earlier. The Talmud says that at that point, Rabbi Eliezer conceded to Rabbi Yoshua. Now this proof, there was no way to dismiss, and Rabbi Eliezer conceded to Rabbi Yoshua that the Kates, the redemption, is in fact inevitable. This is the basis of a concept which is known as the Kates, the end. The end means the time that redemption is inevitable. Now, this does not mean that Mashiach must be delayed until that time. The Kates is the final deadline. But in fact, our belief is that Mashiach can come at any moment. There's a verse in the book of Yeshaya which says, Ani Hashem be'ita achishena. I am God. In its time, I will hasten it. So the Gemara points out that that's a contradiction. In its time implies that there's a set time, and that's when it's going to happen. I will hasten it implies that it can be speeded up. So the Talmud answers, Zochu, if the Jews merit, then achishena, I will hasten it. Loi zochu, if the Jews do not merit, then it will be ita, then it will come in its time. In other words, the idea of the Kates is that there is a final time. This is the end of history by which time Mashiach must come. Even if the Jews are not deserving, it will come. And perhaps, as Rabbi Yeshua implied, it doesn't mean the Mashiach will come to a wicked nation. It means that there will be a forced repentance. But there is a point in time at which the redemption is inevitable. But certainly, if the Jewish people are deserving, it can come sooner. There's a very fascinating story the Gemara tells about Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi. Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi asked Eliyahu HaNavi when Mashiach is going to come. So Eliyahu HaNavi said, Hayoim. Hayoim means today. Mashiach is going to come today. Well, needless to say, Mashiach did not come that day. So he asked that Eliyahu HaNavi lied to me. So he was told, no, he didn't lie to you. He didn't mean to say literally he would come today. He meant, Hayoim im b'kailai tishmo'un. A verse in the Torah. Today, if you listen to God's voice, if you observe his mitzvahs, he'll come today. So the idea is that despite the fact that there is a kates, there is a deadline, so to speak, there is a time by which point Mashiach must come, that does not preclude the possibility of his coming at any moment. Like if the Jews are deserving, Hayom and Bekolo Tishmo, he will come today. But if the Jews aren't deserving, then there will be a case. There's another way that Mashiach can come earlier. Not only if the Jews are deserving, but if they are particularly not deserving. The Gemara says, a teaching from Rabbi Yochanan, that Mashiach will only come in a generation which is entirely righteous, Kulo Zakai, or Kulo Chayev, or entirely guilty. So how is that possible? So it seems that there are two possibilities. Possibility number one is that Mashiach will come in a generation which is totally righteous, either because they will repent on their own, or because they will be compelled into repentance. The other possibility is that the Jewish nation as a whole will degenerate to the point where they will be totally guilty, totally without merit, and then the redemption will have to come immediately as well, because delaying any longer would make a subsequent redemption impossible. So there are ways that Mashiach can come before the case, even for good or for bad, if we are absolutely righteous or if we are absolutely guilty. Otherwise, the Mashiach will be delayed until the case. Our hopes, the hopes of the Jewish people, seem to be riding on the Kates. If you think about it for a moment, the likelihood of there being a spontaneous repentance on the part of the entire Jewish people seems slim. On the other hand, if we need to bring Mashiach by being entirely guilty, we're not doing our share either. Right? Those of us who are still observing our religion are not contributing to bringing about a state of kulo chayev, entirely guilty either. So therefore, if those two possibilities are slim, the possibility of being totally righteous or of being totally guilty, then the only likelihood, the only possibility which is left, is that Mashiach will come inevitably at the period of the case. So when is this case? When is this end? And does anyone know when this end is going to be? There's a famous Rashi in Chumash, it's a quote of the Gemara, that Yaakov Avinu on his deathbed wanted to reveal the case. He wanted to reveal this information to his children. Rashi says that the divine presence departed from him, as he wanted to elevate himself to a prophetic state where he could access this information as to when the kates would be, and the divine presence departed. He was unable to do so. Daniel, as we mentioned, was revealed the kates. However, there is a question in the commentaries whether Daniel himself ever understood the precise meaning of that which he was told. There's an implication that certainly at first he did not understand. He told the angel that I heard, but I don't understand. And then the angel subsequently clarified, but we don't know Daniel's response. We never know if Daniel really understood the meaning of the case. The Medrash says that he did, but in any case, he forgot the meaning. And therefore, even Daniel, certainly after a short while, did not know the meaning of that vision he himself had. The Gemara in Megillah says that there was a sage, Yonasan ben Uziel, who wrote the Targum, who wrote the Aramaic translation of the prophets. And the Aramaic translation of the Chumash was written by Unklos. And Yonasan ben Uziel wrote the Aramaic translation of the prophets. But there is no authentic Targum for the Ksuvim, for the writings, of which Daniel is part. So the Talmud says that Yonasan ben Uziel wanted to write a Targum for the writings, but a bas kol, a heavenly voice, came and forbade him. The Gemara says, why? Why did God not allow him to do this? Because if he would have translated those verses in Daniel, he would have given a precise translation, and then the Kates Mashiach, the end of history, when Mashiach would come, would have been revealed, and God did not want that to be revealed, and therefore he prevented Yonasan ben Uziel from translating the text of the Ksuvim into Aramaic. Nevertheless, despite the fact that Yaakov Avinu wasn't given this information, and Daniel himself forgot the information, and Yonasan ben Uziel was not allowed to reveal the information, there have been attempts throughout history to calculate precisely, based on the sources in Daniel and other prophecies, exactly when Mashiach would come. The people that attempted to make these calculations were called mechashvei kitzim, people that tried to calculate the end. And the Gemara gives a curse to them. The Gemara says that tipach atzmon shel mechashvei kitzim, that the people that calculate the kates should rack. And the reason is because, as a rule, the only thing they accomplish is to disillusion people. When they predict the Mashiach will come by a given time, and it doesn't turn out as they predicted, people are disillusioned and they give up hope of there ever being a redemption. Yet, strangely enough, the Gemara on that same page does quote some of the calculations that the Mechashvei Kitzim made. So let's look at several of them, and we will see perhaps where they went wrong and the trend in these calculations. Some of these statements are very well known. Some of them are not very well known at all. Talmud says as follows. Omer Rav Katina, Shis alfei shanei havei alma. The world will exist for 6,000 years. V'chad chariv. And for 1,000 years it will be destroyed. Where do we know this? Shenema, as it says in the verse, V'nizgav Hashem levado bayom ahu. That God alone will be exalted on that day. And we know that a day in God's perspective is 1,000 years. This is a verse in Tehillim, which says, "Ki elef shanim beinecha kiyom esmo," that 1,000 years in God's eyes is like a passing day. And therefore, if it says here that God will be exalted on that day, that means there will be 1,000 years during which the world will cease to exist. So the world as we know it will exist for 6,000 years, and for 1,000 years it will cease to exist. After those 1,000 years, the world will be recreated, and that will be the Olam Haba, that will be the world to come, and we talked about this last week. The Gemara goes on, Tana de Eliyahu, Sheishas Alafim Shana Havayalma. Again, the world will exist for 6,000 years. Shnei Alafim Tohu. The first 2,000 years, the world will be desolate. That means the world will be desolate of Torah. Torah will not have been given the first 2,000 years. Now, even though Torah really was given well into the 3,000, the Torah was given in the year 2,448, but the Talmud explains that Avraham Avinu began spreading the word of God in the year 2001. So that is considered the end of Tohu and the beginning of the era of Torah, despite the fact that Torah proper wasn't given for another 448 years, but this was the beginning of the spread of the word of God. Shnei Alafim Torah. There are 2,000 years of Torah. Shnei Alafim Yos Mashiach. And then the final 2,000 are the Messianic Age, the years during which Mashiach could potentially come. Now, the second Beis HaMikdash was destroyed in the year 3829, the Jewish year, 3829. And therefore, really, Mashiach could have come a relatively short time after the destruction of the Second Temple. But the Talmud says, because of our many sins, Yatsu mehem mashiyatsu. What has passed has passed. Because we already are well into the 4,000, or I should say into the 5,000. And nevertheless, Mashiach has not yet come. We, of course, are even farther along. Keep in mind that the Gemara was completed approximately 1,500 years ago. We are well into the 6,000. We're in the Jewish year 5,754. And still Mashiach hasn't yet come. And we seem to be approaching the deadline. Because if we take this Gemara literally, and there are questions in the commentaries how literally it should be taken, but there are certainly those we've shown him that do take this Gemara literally, then the history will have to reach its end at the end of 6,000 years. So if we're in the year 5,754, there's not that much left, 246 years, until history will reach its end, and that during this time Mashiach must come. When God created the world, there were 6 days of creation and the seventh day of rest. So likewise, the world will exist for 6 days and 1,000 will be destroyed. Now the Ramban gives a very interesting insight into this. He says, if you compare the 6 days of creation to the course of history, you'll discover a very amazing thing, that there's a tremendous parallel between that which took place in each of the days of creation and that which historically took place during each millennium. Now, let me just give you one piece of information so that you'll fully appreciate it. The Ramban predicted that the Mashiach was going to come in the Jewish year 5,118, which corresponds to the year 1358. How we came to that calculation, we'll see in a moment. So the Ramban says as follows. On the first day of creation, God created light. And that was an unusually brilliant light, which the Talmud tells us God ultimately stored away because the world wasn't deserving of that light. The first 1,000 years of the history of mankind was the millennium of Adam HaRishon. Adam HaRishon lived for 930 years. Adam HaRishon, we believe, was the most perfect creation, the most perfect man that ever existed, and that he was the first creature made, so to speak, with God's hands themselves. And therefore, the 1,000 years which were his lifespan are characterized as 1,000 years of light. parallels the first day of creation. The second day of creation, we have division. We have division between the upper waters and the lower waters. That is symbolic of the second millennium, which was the era of the flood, wherein there was a division between Noah and his family, the righteous, and the wicked. The third millennium, remember, which began with the mission of Avraham Avinu to teach Torah to the world, the development of the Jewish people, the receiving the Torah in the year 2448, and the construction of the Beis HaMikdash 480 years later, that is characterized as a period of growth, and therefore parallels the events of the third day, which were the growth of plants, the sprouting of plants, the development of plant life. The fourth millennium, which was the period of where the two temples stood, right? The first temple was built close to the end of the third millennium, and the two temples stood for approximately 1,000 years. The first stood for 410, then there was a break of 70 years, and the second stood for 420 years. That fourth millennium parallels the fourth day of creation, on which the stars, the sun, the great luminaries were created. So the era of the temple parallels the era or the day on which the great lights were in place. The fifth millennium, which was the period of galus, of exile, persecution, was the period that is represented by that which God did in the fifth day, which is create animals. Because animals are subhuman, and therefore the persecutions of the Jewish people at the hands of the nations is symbolically represented by the activity of the fifth day, which is the creation of animal life. And man was created on the sixth day, and therefore the Ramban says that the sixth millennium is the era of the Messianic Age, and of course the Ramban predicted that Mashiach would come fairly soon within that sixth millennium. His prediction again was the year 5118. So the Ramban says that when the Talmud says that the world will exist for 6,000 years and then the world will be destroyed, implying that the Messianic Age is within those 6,000 years, the Ramban finds a very close parallel between the events of the 6 days of creation and the 6,000 years. Now, this statement in the Talmud does not tell us when Mashiach is going to come. It only limits the choices that Mashiach is going to have to come before the end of the 6,000 years. The Talmud then goes on and says that Eliyahu HaNavi said to Rav Yehuda that the world will exist for at least 85 yovlos. A yovel is a period of 50 years. So the world will exist for a period of 85 yovlos, and Mashiach will come during the last yovel, during the last 50-year cycle. Now, if you make the calculations, that means Mashiach would come between the Jewish year 4200 and the year 4250, which is sometime between the year 420 and 470 in the Common Era. Needless to say, Mashiach did not come then. But interestingly enough, these years do coincide with the years of decline of the Roman Empire, which is interesting. Despite the fact that this statement in the Talmud probably was composed some 200 years earlier. So they foresaw that sometime between 420 and 470, perhaps Mashiach would come. Of course, the date given for the fall of the Roman Empire is usually 476. The medieval commentators approach the verses in Daniel and attempt to calculate the dates based on those verses. I'd like to share with you three different methods of calculating the dates based on these verses. If you remember, there were three expressions there in the book of Daniel. The first expression was time, times, and a half. The second was 1,335 years, and the third was 1,290 years. Now, Rav Sadia Gaon, who lived in the late 800s, early 900s, wrote a classic book called Emunos Videos, wherein he attempted to calculate the dates based on the verses in Daniel. And he said as follows, that this expression, time times and a half, should be understood as follows. Mashiach will come after a time which is defined as times and a half. In other words, not time plus times plus a half, but rather it means a time which is defined as times plus a half. Now, what are these times? So if Sanjay Gong contended that we should somehow calculate that times plus a half will equal 1,335. How so? So you think of it like this, that there were two eras of Jewish autonomy that are noteworthy. One is the period from the Exodus from Egypt until the first temple was built. And the second era, which is noted in Scripture, is the period from when the first temple was built until the first temple was destroyed. Now that first period was 480 years. This is written in the book of Malachim, that it was 480 years from the time that the Jews left Egypt until the first temple was built. The first temple stood for 410 years. So if we add the two times together, 480 plus 410, you have 890. If you divide 890 by 2, you have 445. So if you add 890 and 445, that equals exactly 1,335. So times and a half means take the sum of the two times plus half of the sum of the two times, and together that equals 1,335. Now the question is, from when? When do you count the 1,335 years from? So if Sadi Don gives the most reasonable suggestion, that you should count it from the time that the angel appeared to Daniel. Now, you can trust me on this, that if you make the calculation, the angel appeared to Daniel in the Jewish year 3386. Don't ask me how the chronology works, just take my word for it. And if you do the calculations, according to Rav Sadia Gaon, Mashiach would come in the Jewish year 4721, which is 921 in the Common Era, which is shortly after Rav Sadia Gaon was writing this text. So he predicted that the Kates, that Mashiach's coming, would be very close to his times. Needless to say, Rav Sadia Gaon was incorrect. Mashiach did not come then. So Rashi made a new calculation. And Rashi figured like this. If you look in the text, it says that the years are to be counted from the time that the daily sacrifice ceases to have been brought. So Rashi asks himself, when was that? When was the daily sacrifice no longer brought? So we have indications in the Talmud and scriptures that 6 years before the destruction of the temple, that is when the sacrifice no longer was brought, which was in the Jewish year 3822. So, says Rashi, if you make the calculation, Mashiach will therefore come in the year 5112, which corresponds to the year in the Common Era, 1352. The Ramban had a third opinion, and the Ramban said that we should interpret that phrase, when the daily sacrifice ceases to have been brought, not as a reference to the stopping of the sacrifice 6 years before the destruction, but rather as a reference to the destruction itself, because that's when the sacrifice really was stopped, when it became technically impossible to have been brought. And therefore he counts from the year 3828, which was the last year the temple stood, and therefore he comes to the figure 5118, which is the year 1358. So these are three opinions. Rav Sadia Gaon held Mashiach will come in the year 921, Rashi held in the year 1352, and the Ramban held in the year 1358. Needless to say, all these calculations were an error. later calculations included such years as 1840. This was based on the comment of the Zohar. Again, not going back to the verse in Daniel, but the Zohar says that after the 6th century, in the 5,000th year, there will be a tremendous bestowal of divine wisdom, which will result in the coming of the Mashiach. And, of course, the 6th century of the 5th millennium was ended in the year 5600, which is the year 1840. And, of course, there was a tremendous showering, a tremendous bestowal of wisdom upon the world. This was the advent of the Industrial Revolution and the development of modern technology. But Mashiach did not come. Then there was another calculation that he would come 20 years later, in the year 1860. In Hebrew, there's a convention that we eliminate the thousands. We refer to years only by their hundreds. For example, this year we call Tafshin Nun Dalet, which doesn't mean 5,754, it means 754. We figure for 1,000 years you can keep track of how many thousands it is. So the year 620 was the year of Taf Resh Chaf. Taf Resh Chaf. And if you rearrange those letters, that spells Keser. Keser, which means crown. So that was considered a very appropriate year for the Mashiach coming and receiving his crown. And that was the year 1860. The Malvin, in his calculation, in his commentary to the Book of Daniel, calculates that Mashiach will come in the year 1913. Now, he was writing 60 years before that. And he says the following amazing thing in the afterword to his commentary. He says that although his interpretation of the text seems to indicate that Mashiach will come in 1913, he says that there's a statement in the Zohar which says that in the last period before the coming of the Messiah, every 60 years, there is an increased possibility that Mashiach may come. And therefore he says that since, by my calculation, the final case is in 1913, 60 years before that, which when he was writing, was a year that Mashiach could come. And therefore he encouraged that his brethren should repent and prepare themselves for the coming of Mashiach. Perhaps Mashiach will come now rather than waiting another 60 years for the final case. Needless to say, his calculation also was an error. Now, there are two questions we have to understand. The Talmud is so harsh about those people that try to make these calculations. It says they should rat. There's even a reference in Maseches Derech Eretz that such people, they lose their share in the world to come. How is it possible that Rav Sadia Gaon and Rashi and the Ramban and the great leaders of the Jewish people attempted to make these calculations despite the fact that the Talmud forbids it? So over here, there are several defenses that are given. The Rambam wrote a very famous letter called the Igeres Taimon. This was a letter where he was writing to bolster the faith of the people in Yemen who had virtually given up hope of the Mashiach coming. And in that letter, he mentions the fact that one should not calculate the times, one should rely on faith. And yet he points out, but we know that Rav Sadia Gaon, mistakenly, did attempt to calculate the case. How can we defend that? So the Rambam offers a very interesting defense. He says as follows, that the prohibition of calculating the case is because of the danger of shattering people's faith. If you make a prediction, the Mashiach will come in a given year, and the Mashiach doesn't come, people's faith will be destroyed. But on the other hand, Rav Sadia Gaon perceived that in his generation there was a greater danger. There was a danger of people giving up hope that there ever would be a redemption. The Jewish community had reached the point where there was virtually no belief in there ever being a redeemer. So Reb Saadia Gaon felt that in order to encourage them, it was necessary to take an opposite tactic, which was to demonstrate the inevitability of the redemption, and therefore he attempted to do so by giving a concrete deadline by which time Mashiach would have to come, of course hoping that it would be so. The Ramban gives another answer. The Ramban wrote a book called the Sefer HaGu'ula, the Book of Redemption, wherein he gives the following theory, that the Talmud prohibited calculating the Kitzim because the Talmud knew that the Kitz was very, very far off from its time. The Talmud was written approximately in the year 200. Now the Ramban's calculation was the Mashiach was going to come in the year 1358. So the sages of the Talmud knew that the coming of the Mashiach would be very, very far off. And therefore the Talmud discouraged people making these calculations because there would be disillusion when they would discover that Mashiach is going to come only in 1,000 years from now. But says the Ramban, as we approach the period of Mashiach's coming, and Ramban's calculation indicated that Mashiach was going to come, in his mind, a very short period after he was writing, within several decades. So as we approach the end, then a person is allowed to make these calculations. There's a famous parable, which is said in the name of the Malbim, that once there was a father who was taking his son on a long journey. And they just got in the wagon and they started going. And the son says, how soon are we going to be there? And the father said to the son, hush! Don't ask me that. And then they traveled. And finally, after quite a long time, the father stopped the wagon and asked the passerby, how long is it until such and such town? And the fellow answered him. So the kid says, I don't understand. Says, at the beginning of the trip, when I asked how long it was, you told him to be quiet. And now you yourself are asking how long it's going to be. So the father says, my son, you were asking way at the beginning of a long journey. It was a journey of days and days and days. And you asked, as soon as we embarked, how long will it be? At that point, you can't ask a question like that. That type of question will only make you upset and disillusioned when you realize how long a trip lies ahead of you. But when you're approaching the destination, and you're virtually there, so then you can ask, how long will it be? And therefore the Ramban and the Malbim and others had that approach, that although the Talmud forbids calculating the end, as we approach the era of Mashiach, we can make these calculations. Needless to say, their particular calculations were an error. Now, the next question we have to understand, this is really the fundamental question, is how are we going to understand the possibility of so many errors? Because how could it have been that these great luminaries upon whom we rely for halacha and guidance and biblical interpretation, how is it possible that they could have made such an error in their calculations? So there is a concept that the Rambam alludes to and others explain more explicitly. The Rambam points out in that Igeres Taimon a very fascinating thing. We know that in the first exile, which our people experienced, which was the exile in Egypt, God told Avraham Avinu exactly how long the exile would be. 400 years. Your children will be enslaved 400 years. And yet, there was a question there as well. From when do you count the 400 years? So there were several possibilities. You could have counted the 400 years from when God spoke to Avram. You could have counted the 400 years from the time that the Jews were enslaved. But the truth is, both calculations are mistaken. That the counting should begin from the time that Avram Avinu had children. From the birth of Yitzchak until the Yetzias Mitzrayim was exactly 400 years. Says the Rambam that there was no way to know which case was correct. Others explain that there was a possibility of all the Kitzim being correct. In other words, that there is not just a single case, but there are many times spread throughout history which are appropriate and auspicious for the redemption to come. In Egypt, there were three such times. There was one time 400 years after God spoke to Avraham Avinu. There was another time that was 400 years after Yitzchak was born. And if necessary, there would have been another time 400 years after the enslavement. Each of those times was a time appropriate for redemption. The first time, in fact, passed. The Jews weren't redeemed 30 years earlier than they were. But the second one came, the Jews were redeemed. So explains the Vilna Gaon the concept of kates, that in fact there are many kitzim. Each generation has a unique relationship with the Kadosh Baruch Hu, has a unique mission, and therefore there is a kates, there is a point in time in each generation which is especially appropriate for the Mashiach to come. And therefore when Rav Sadia Gaon calculated 921, and when the Ramban calculated 1358, they were not mistaken in their calculations. Those years were years that Mashiach not only could have come, but in a sense should have come. What I mean is as follows. As we mentioned, that there are two possibilities. There is a possibility that the Jews will be deserving and Mashiach comes, and there's a possibility that Mashiach will only come at the Kates, because Jews are not deserving. But what does deserving mean? What does it mean to be deserving of the coming of Mashiach? What level of repentance is necessary? So the Vilna Gaon says it depends. There are periods, there are dates, landmark dates, where Mashiach could be brought with a lesser level of repentance than would be needed at other dates. And those are the kitzim. Those are the various calculations, the various dates. These were milestones. These were times at which Mashiach could have been brought without the effort that would have been necessary other times. And therefore these calculations are not mistaken, says the Vilna Gaon. These calculations are correct. 921 was such a year, and 1358 was such a year, and 1840 was such a year, and 1860 was such a year, and 1913 was such a year. All these calculations are correct. These were years the Mashiach could have come. The level of repentance that would have been needed to bring Mashiach was not the same level that would be needed in other times. Because in every generation, HaKadosh Baruch Hu designates a time at which Mashiach could be brought with relative ease. This is what the Vilna Gaon explains. The truth is that the Talmud alludes to this. The Talmud says that there was a king, a Jewish king named Chizkiyahu. Chizkiyahu was besieged by the nation of Assyria, of Ashur. And miraculously he was saved. An angel came and destroyed, decimated the entire Assyrian army. So the Talmud says, Ratza HaKadosh Baruch Hu la'asos Chizkiyah Mashiach. That God wanted to make Chizkiyahu the Mashiach. And he wanted to make Sancheirev the Gog Umagog. That the war with Sancheirev would have been the Armageddon, would have been the final war that precedes the coming of the Mashiach, which we'll talk about next week. But he didn't merit. There was a fault in his part. He did not sing the praises of God as he should have because of his victory, and therefore he didn't merit becoming the Mashiach. But this was a time that was uniquely auspicious, that should have been the coming of the Mashiach. And this is the idea that the Vilna Gaon tells us, that every generation has a kates, and it is easier to bring Mashiach at those times than it is at other times. What does all that we have discussed mean for us? What is the relevance of this concept of the kates? So I think that there are really two ideas. Number one is that we should impress upon ourselves the inevitability of redemption, or the consensus of Jewish scholarship, of the Talmud, of the Rishonim, of later authorities, is to accept this concept of Rabbi Yeshua, that the kates is inevitable. It is inevitable. And it can be calculated. Not by us, perhaps. But there are calculations that are mentioned in the Book of Daniel, which pinpoint exactly when it will be. The fact that we can't calculate it is, in a sense, irrelevant. Certainly we'd like to know, we'd like to soothe our curiosity, but the fact that the calculations are there, even if we can't decode them, does impress upon us that the redemption is inevitable. It certainly will come. It is not dependent on choices that we make, and we should not be disheartened by the fact that the Jewish people does not appear to be traveling on a course which would enable it or allow it to be deserving of redemption. The idea of Kates is that there is an inevitability. The idea of Kitzim, as the Vilna Gaon puts it, implies that there are opportunities for the coming of the Mashiach which make his coming even more likely, because the level of repentance and the level of commitment that is needed to bring about Mashiach in these times is less than may have been expected. Now, whereas we are approaching the end of the sixth millennium, and there are fewer and fewer and fewer years left for the era of the Mashiach, then the Svarim tell us that there are many, many more Kitzim. There are many more opportunities that are provided, and therefore, if we do what we have to do, it could be that Mashiach could come. It's very interesting. The Talmud has a dispute as to how long the Messianic age will last. So there's one opinion that will last 365 years. There's another opinion that will last 1,000 years. All sorts of opinions. The problem is, as we get closer to the end of the Aleph HaChamishi, we get closer to the end of the 6,000, if we take that teaching literally, then the potential era for the Yemos Mashiach is compressed. So I saw in a Sefer, which eludes me this moment, that says that we're not going to be deprived by the fact that the Messianic age will be shortened. It's just that it will be more concentrated. That the good of the Messianic age that would have been spread over 365 years, or would have been spread over 1,000 years, now will just be spread over a shorter period of time. But more important, and I think this is the most important thing to understand, and this is pointed out by, I believe, the Chassam Sofer, if I'm not mistaken, that the fact that the Messianic age will be short is ultimately irrelevant. Because the Messianic age is not an end in itself. As we discussed last week, the purpose of the Messianic age is to bring the Jewish people into an era where, without constraint and without oppression, they would be free to serve the Ribono Shel Olam, to serve God, to study His Torah and become close to Him, and thereby become deserving of Olam Haba, the world to come. That really is the purpose of the Messianic age. It's only a means. So if the Messianic age lasts 1,000 years, or if it lasts 5 years, in the long run it's irrelevant. It will last long enough for us to do that which we have to do to be able to earn an enhanced share in Olam Haba. Of course, it's also important to understand that if that really is the purpose of the Messianic age, to be able to have opportunities to learn God's Torah and to become closer to God, in a sense, there is a hypocrisy. If we pray for the Messianic age, and on the other hand, do not avail ourselves of the opportunities that we have to study and to learn. And if we have opportunities to become closer to God, and we forego them, we give them up, it would be hypocritical to do that, and yet at the same time pray for the coming of the Mashiach. What are you praying for? We only want the coming of the Mashiach, to be able to serve God and learn His Torah and become close to Him and become deserving of the world to come. So why don't we take advantage of the opportunities that we have? So these are, I think, the three important concepts. Do not be disillusioned by the course of Jewish history. The coming of the Redeemer is inevitable. If it won't be immediately, it'll hopefully be soon enough that we should enjoy it. But it certainly will come. Number two, to understand that as we reach the end of the Aleph HaChamishi, there are more and more kitzim. There are times that we don't need the same level of repentance to be able to bring the Mashiach. And therefore, if hopefully we will stumble across one of those kitzim, perhaps the Mashiach will come even earlier than the kates. Thirdly, we have to understand that what we really want the Mashiach for in any case is to be able to serve the Ribbono Shel Olam and learn his Torah. We have to take advantage of the chances and opportunities we have for that now.
Jews for Judaism hopes that you have found this audio recording to be helpful and informative. Jews for Judaism is an international organization dedicated to countering the multi-million dollar efforts of Christian missionary groups that target Jews, the impact of destructive cults and Eastern religions, and the growing rate of intermarriage that is devastating the Jewish community. Jews for Judaism achieves its goals through one-on-one counseling services and educational programs and materials that connect Jewish people to the spiritual depth, beauty, and wisdom of Judaism. Please contact Jews for Judaism if we can help you. www.jewsforjudaism.ca. Keeping Jews Jewish.